You could please open your Bibles to the book of Jonah, where we'll read chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, starting at verse 1. We see that the Bible translators have titled this Jonah's Anger and the Lord's Compassion. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we consider it this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you've given it to us. We pray for the presence of your Spirit this morning as we hear your word proclaimed, as we listen to Jonah's contending with your grace. Lord, help us to see ourselves, to consider our ways, and to draw near to you. Help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the last chapter of Jonah. And this is the hardest chapter of the whole book. I know of a minister who preached through Jonah, and he said, I didn't know what to do with chapter 4. So he just left it. The temptation is real. But that's not the design of God's word. And honestly, there's a rather significant aftertaste that's found in this chapter. You know what an aftertaste is? Children, I don't know if you like them. My children like them. They're those sour lollies. And they especially like giving them to me because I don't like them. And it starts out so sweet. The first bite is magnificent. But then the sourness hits and it brings tears to your eyes. You eat something and it tastes so good. It's like Jeremiah commanded to eat the scroll and it tasted so good, but it was bitter in his stomach and caused significant discomfort. That's what we're talking about, an aftertaste. An aftertaste. Everything was moving quite well through the book, and we're there in chapter 3, amazing grace that is shown there. We see how God is working, even with his disobedient servant, Jonah. Jonah fled in disobedience. God said, go up. Jonah went down, and God dealt with him. He sent a storm to recover Jonah, and the sailors threw Jonah into the ocean, and Jonah didn't die. God appointed a great fish to swallow him. And he brought Jonah down in his sin. And Jonah prayed and pleaded with God for mercy. He repented, and magnificently he was delivered by God. And then recommissioned, restored obediently. And so he picked himself up and he went to Nineveh and he went through the city and he preached 40 days in God's judgment. And astoundingly, believe it or not, Nineveh repented and was saved from God's judgment. And God saw and he relented of the disaster that he had proclaimed against them. Oh, the story is so good. It's sweet. And this is the way the gospel is supposed to work. And this is what we all long to see and we look for and we pray for in the church of Jesus Christ. This is a sweet and pleasant thing to sing about how God administers salvation. And then we come to chapter 4. And lo and behold, it's a sour and bitter aftertaste. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. Hebrew translation of it could be, it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. And he was angry. What sort of prophet is Jonah anyways? The prophet who'd been such a significant instrument of grace has now soured on grace. He contends, he fights with that grace. That's Jonah's struggle, a struggle with God's goodness, a struggle with God's grace, his unmerited favor. Now this morning we're going to hear Jonah's contention with that grace. Next week, Lord willing, we look to see how God contends with Jonah. But this morning we have to pause for a moment and consider Jonah's contention, his fighting, his contending with God's grace. 2 points. First of all, God's gracious character. Secondly, Jonah's disquiet, his discomfort, his upset, his sourness, his disquiet. First of all, God's gracious character. God's character is the issue. Let's not make any mistake about it. It is God's gracious character that is the issue for Jonah. We hear this in verse 2. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Where did Jonah know that from? He learned that from the law of God. He learned that from Exodus, from the scroll of the Torah, in which God revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai as he passed by in all of his glory. This is what Moses saw. This is what Moses heard. This is the Lord, the God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger. Remember that? Exodus 34. Moses wanted to see a glimpse of God's glory. And this is the revelation that he received. And it's God's gracious character that had caused Nineveh to relent. Let me say that again. It's God's gracious character that caused God to relent of the judgment that he had proclaimed against Nineveh. It's God's character. We have to be careful here because sometimes we think it's Nineveh's character. Nineveh's repentance was not the cause of God relenting of his judgment. It was God's gracious character. Because God ultimately is the cause of Nineveh's repentance. No man would ever repent. No man would ever recognize his sin. No man would see his worthiness of judgment had not the Spirit opened his eyes and softened his heart. That is the ministry of the Spirit. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, an awareness of sin and misery comes by the operation of the Holy Spirit. The need for repentance is something the Spirit administers. And Nineveh's repentance flowed from the gracious character of God. And here too we need to be careful because when God's word speaks of God relenting, it doesn't mean he's changed his mind. We mustn't think that God is just waiting. He's there in heaven and he issues this decree for judgment and he's waiting to see how mankind responds to it. Scripture is very clear that God does not change. 1 Samuel 15, verse 29, the glory of Israel, which is God, will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. God knew what was going to happen. He knew his grace that he was going to pour out upon this pagan, unbelieving, ferocious, vicious nation. Herman Bavinck, in his systematic theology, speaks of it this way: God's unchangeableness should not be confused with his inactivity, as though he's locked up in heaven and doesn't have anything to do with this world. Though unchangeable in himself, God lives the life of his creatures and is not indifferent to their changing activities. God doesn't change, but he deals mercifully, he deals powerfully, he deals graciously with people who do. This is a word of hope for you. He deals with a creation that changes, and there is hope. Scripture is revealing a great mystery here, that God's gracious character, he knows all, he decrees all, he acts in a way that includes your reactions. What's the point if you're in this sour, miserable, bitter state, shaking your fist at God and saying, I know who you are and I don't want a part of it? God's dealing with you this morning. He's summoning you to change. And he knows where you're at. He knows who you are. He knows your heart. You see, when God is believed, when his word is listened to, when we say it's not what I see, what I know, it's what your word teaches, that we understand his character. And that's what Jonah contends with. God, you're too gracious. It's rather unusual, isn't it? Too gracious? It's God's gracious character which causes Jonah's disquiet. The Spirit has written this precisely so that we would understand that. Why does this book end with such a sour taste? It makes us rather uncomfortable. And yet it's so pointed and it's so purposeful. Because God is revealing that he knows you. And he knows that his people, you and me, can be like this. Jonah has lots of passion. A passion to go and preach. He has lots of passion to express what he's feeling in and the deepest regions of his heart. I'm so angry, I want to die. He's very passionate. Jonah has lots of passion, but very little compassion. He can speak the truth, but he's lost the love. And God knows our hearts. And how often isn't it when something happens? It's not our day-to-day way we act. But when something significant happens, it's how we react that shows what really lives among us. What is God exposing in this chapter, in this conclusion? Issues that we need to contend with, issues that Jonah needed to contend with. There are several issues here. The first is pride. Pride is expressed, spiritual pride is expressed in words of entitlement. I deserve God's compassion and kindness. Isn't it interesting that when he knows that God is relenting, Jonah moves out of the city. As though he can differentiate himself from God's judgment. And I deserve this. I deserve God's gracious, compassionate, loving kindness. They don't. How different this is from Abraham. Remember Abraham? Abraham, when God revealed to him that he was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, he interceded with God in a very confrontational way, in a very presumptuous way, but not with pride, but with humility. He whittled God down to 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah that he would not bring judgment upon that place, but not Jonah. Jonah hears that God is going to relent and he steps back, he moves away, he goes out of the city and he says, I will exempt myself. I think that's the beauty of this. He's not exempt, is he? God is dealing precisely with him, even more so than with Nineveh. When Peter says judgment begins with the house of the Lord, maybe it's because of our pride that we look at ourselves as we're safe from eternal destruction. And so we move out. We move away. We step back. And we just wait to see what's going to happen in the world. It is a bitter aftertaste because pride has altered the taste of grace. Oh, it's easy to sing, isn't it? It's easy to sing, "Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me." Oh, it is amazing. But can you sing, "Amazing grace that saved a wretch like you"? Like you. Pride shows itself when there's words of envy and jealousy. When others are blessed. When others receive God's undeserved favor. When others reap the reward. And I need to struggle along. And I've sacrificed myself on their behalf. A wretch like you. Oh no. Truth be told, we have this little bit of Jonah in every one of us when we would rather die than to see God squander his grace, squander it, pour it out and squandering his grace on the enemies. The older we get, I think the more we have to deal with this spiritual pride. As we mature in the Christian life, we might bring our life into conformity so there's no external disobedience to God's law, but there's this internal error, pride, that keeps score and keeps track of everything that I've done. And says, oh, I'll sing of amazing grace for me. But I don't know if I can sing of it for you. It's better to die than to live. Because I don't want to see that sort of grace anymore. I get it. But it's not for anyone else. Lord, you're being too generous, too open-handed. You're being frivolous with your grace. You're squandering it. Danger of pride. Another issue is anger. It's expressed again and again. It's so easy to celebrate God's sovereign work of salvation, his grace bestowed undeservingly when it saves us or saves those around us or save those like us. What about our enemies? What happens when they receive God's compassion and slowness to anger? Do I have an awareness of God's grace that allows me to show what he has shown me in his grace, to show that grace and to forgive those who hurt me? Often those who hurt me, we justify our anger against them. We say, I have a right because they've hurt me so. And God's word is pushing us this morning. It's this discomfort, it's this bitter aftertaste, which shouldn't simply seep into our belly, but should work into our souls. Do I show grace to forgive those who hurt me? Will you celebrate the Lord's blessing of another? Churches are split, divided, because people take sides and can only relate to those who are on their side and who are sympathetic with their issues. And Satan smiles when we divide and attack, because we can't see and we can't show and we don't like it and we get angry that grace is free for all. And we get angry when we think others get special measures of God's favor. What causes Jonah's disquiet? His pride, his anger. And we see it expressed in his withdrawal. Jonah retreats. He waits for judgment. He's unwilling to sacrifice anymore for Nineveh. This arises because our service and our willingness to give ourselves to the work of God only goes as far as our duty of obedience. I'll do what I have to. It's not a delight to sacrifice and serving one another. It's just waiting, doing and waiting to see whether others will respond to what in the way I want. You see, when there's pride and when there's anger, withdrawal is not far behind. When we approach service and sacrifice with the mindset that I've done my bit, now it's somebody else's time to carry the burden. I've done my duty. I fulfilled my task. I've expended my energies. Let somebody else do it now. Then our service is no longer an exercise of gratitude that flows from the grace that God has given to us. It's a contract by which we look at our duty. We do what we want to or what we have to, what God demands of us. And then we say, that's the job done. And Jonah goes off. If this is the way that God is going to deal with this perverse pagan nation, I'd rather live by myself. I'd rather die. And he goes off out of the city. God's word ends with this note to warn us, to alert us, to approach us and to confront us. This is God dealing with someone like Jonah. It's a book dealing with us. It was written to reveal the deadly toxin. It's not just a bitter aftertaste, it's a deadly toxin of pride and anger and withdrawal that can creep into our hearts. For those times when we react, we respond in a way that sours on God's grace. And says, Lord, those people don't deserve it. I do, but they don't. This is quite a contention. This is why this is a hard chapter, because it makes us uncomfortable. And yet, it's not the conclusion. God knows how to deal with someone like you, with someone like me, with someone like Jonah. And while Jonah contends with God's grace, God in his mercy, in his love, in his grace, and in his compassion, contends with Jonah. That's next week, Lord willing. God contends with Jonah in his bitterness. And he gives him a powerful lesson. A lesson that leaves questions and draws conclusions that we need to work through. But I'd like to conclude this morning with the question that God asks Jonah. Do you do well? Is it good for you? Is it the outworking of my grace? Do you do well to be angry? This isn't a behavioral question. This isn't a moral question. This isn't a psychological question. This is a question that requires theological reflection, a reflection of your perception of who your God is, of how he works, of how he bestows his grace. Do you do well to be angry, to be proud, to be bitter, to be angry, to withdraw? It's not a nice way to end the sermon, but I do so to help you reflect what God is getting at here. And I think God writes these books without awareness of what happens, so that these questions rattle around in their minds and in their hearts. And this is the last question. what has gone wrong with our view of God? What has gone wrong with our view of His grace? When His people would rather die than see God's grace and compassion shown to others. What has gone wrong with our view of God and His grace when His people would rather die than see God's grace and compassion shown to others? Amen.